We've been studying God's grace and glory revealed to and through the chief of sinners. Please open your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 14. We continue where we left off last week. I'm going to read the verses 19 through 28, focusing on the verses 21 through 28. Paul had escaped from Lystra, and prior to his escape, verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So the Lord enabled the apostle to escape and to make his way to Derbe, and we pick up at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, I love thy kingdom, Lord. I love thy church, O God. Did you mean it when you sang those words a moment ago? Did you sing those words before your God with all sincerity? For her my tears shall fall. Do you ever weep for the church? For her my prayers ascend. Do you pray for the church? To her my cares and toils be given. Do you give yourself and labor for the building and strengthening of the church? What are you involved in right now with a view to building and beautifying the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is very clear that some of you have a great desire to use what God has given you to advance his kingdom. You have a heart for God, a love for his people, a desire to use the health and strength and resources that God has given you for the exaltation of his name. You love his kingdom. You love his church. But could it be that there are some in our midst today who are mere spectators? You observe from a distance, but you never really get involved. Maybe you attend church, but you don't exert yourself for her well-being. Maybe you attend weekly worship, but you really don't exercise your gifts in any significant way during the week. Congregation, we would all do well to consider the passion, the love, the care, the zeal that Paul and Barnabas demonstrated for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they were here with us this morning, I have no doubt that they could sing with all sincerity, I love thy kingdom, Lord. I love thy church, O God. Through the Spirit's work within them, they loved what Christ loved, and God used them in a wonderful way. This morning from Acts 14, verses 21 to 28, I want to direct your attention to the final phase of Paul's first missionary journey. And there are three things that I would like to highlight as we make our way through these verses. First, his concern for new converts. Second, his concern for pastoral oversight. Third, his concern for God's glory. His concern for new converts, his concern for pastoral oversight, and his concern for God's glory. We saw last week that Paul and Barnabas were thought to be gods in Lystra, Zeus and Hermes. And the people began to worship them. Paul and Barnabas were appalled and they rejected their worship. They urged the people to turn from these vain, worthless, useless things to the living God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. But the people of Lystra, having been stirred up by unbelieving Jews who came from Antioch and Iconium, stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, and left him for dead. The fickle crowds who at first worshipped him turned completely against him. But God graciously preserved his life. When the believers gathered around him, they discovered to their great joy that he was not dead. Wounded, yes. Bruised, yes. Bloody and dirty, definitely, but not dead. He managed to get up, and with the help of his friends, he went back into the city and spent the night there. The next day, he and Barnabas departed from Lystra and made their way to Derbe. I pointed out last week that it must have been an extremely painful 60-mile hike since Paul had been so severely battered the previous day. Nevertheless, the missionary team pressed on to Derbe. Verse 21 tells us that they preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples. The text does not tell us much about the work in Derbe, but we do know that God blessed it. A church was established which remained for a long time. The Lord Jesus Christ was praised and worshipped in Derbe. Sinners came to know the Lord and lives were wonderfully changed. There does not appear to have been any persecution in Derbe. If you were to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, Paul there recounted some of the persecutions that he endured. And in those verses, he mentioned Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but he said nothing about Derbe. Perhaps the Lord gave him a time of rest. The Lord always knows how much his servants are able to bear. At any rate, after a season of fruitful church planting in Derbe, Paul and Barnabas decided to retrace their steps in order to visit the new converts in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. In spite of the obvious danger, they went back to the cities where they had been persecuted. They were concerned about these new flocks. New Christians need to be encouraged, taught, discipled, and challenged to persevere in the faith, to press on even when there is resistance and opposition. Look at me, please, to verses 21 and 22. 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Now, let's take just a few minutes to break this down. First, notice the word strengthening. Strengthening. That should be the goal of every missionary, every pastor, every elder in the church, that the people of God are strengthened. How do we strengthen the souls of believers? We do so through the accurate, faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God.
Every father wants his children to get beyond tricycles and beyond training wheels to a two-wheel bicycle. Every father wants his children to develop their skills, to become more knowledgeable and self-sufficient, to eventually become a mature adult. In the same way, Paul and Barnabas wanted their spiritual children to grow in their knowledge of the ways of God and to rise to new levels of understanding and new levels of trust and maturity, to get beyond the tricycle and the training wheels. Now, brothers and sisters, you may not be an office bearer, you may not be a preacher, you may not be an official missionary, an ordained missionary. But God can still use you to strengthen the souls of others within this body. When you share with others those precious truths that you have learned from Scripture, you are strengthening the souls of other Christians. When you participate in the ladies' Bible study, or the church, or the children's Bible study, or the young people Bible study, or the Wednesday evening Bible study, you are being used by God to strengthen souls. When you take a younger Christian under your wing and help to disciple that person, you are strengthening souls. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said that God gave pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Pastors and teachers equip the saints so that the saints can serve each other effectively. And as God's people minister to each other, the body is built up. Paul said that as pastors and teachers equip the saints, as the saints reach out and minister to one another, the church achieves greater unity, greater knowledge of Christ, greater conformity to the likeness of Christ, and God's people do not remain as children who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, Ephesians 4. It should be the desire not only of pastors, elders, and missionaries to strengthen the souls of Christians, but it should be the desire of every believer. Use what God has taught you from the Word to establish others in the faith. Second, notice the word exhorting. Verse 22, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Some translations say Paul and Barnabas encouraged them to continue in the faith. Encouraged. These new Christians were up against massive challenges. Some of them had family. Some of them had friends, colleagues, bosses who opposed the Christian faith. Some of them had husbands, wives, siblings who hated the Christian gospel. Some of them had to endure harassment from neighbors. Suffering for their faith was an entirely new experience for many of these new Christians, and for some it was undoubtedly an unsettling experience. Even for more established Christians, suffering sometimes raises difficult questions, doesn't it? Why doesn't God protect us? Why doesn't God put a stop to this? Does He not love me? Does He not care? Doesn't He know the misery that our family is going through? If God is so loving to His people, if He is so powerful and so compassionate, why are unbelievers having such an easy go of it? My unbelieving neighbor has an easier life than I do. I'm struggling while he's just sailing along. Paul and Barnabas came alongside these new Christians, and they tried to answer many of their questions. And as they did so, they exhorted them to continue in the faith. Brother, sister, don't give up. Don't yield to the pressures. Don't let adversity drive you from the one who loves you and gave himself for you. Once again, congregation, exhortation, encouragement is not only the task of office bearers. It is the task of every Christian. The writer of Hebrews said, exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You can exhort one another right here in the fellowship time after the service. Or when you notice that someone is not faithfully coming to the services, you can encourage that person to greater commitment and greater faithfulness. And when you notice that someone is down and discouraged, when someone has faced a series of disappointments or trials, you can come alongside that person and exhort him, exhort her to continue in the faith. Don't give up. Don't forsake the one who loves you. When you see one of your fellow young people being pulled away from the Christian faith because of pressure from the world, pressure from unbelieving friends, pressure to conform to the pattern of the world, then you can come alongside that person and exhort him to continue in the faith. Perseverance is a community effort, brothers and sisters. Perseverance is a community effort. We need one another. As we face obstacles in the Christian life, whatever those obstacles may be, we need others who point us to Christ and who help us along the way. And so verse 22 mentions strengthening and exhorting. But notice that verse 22 also contains a realistic warning. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas told the new converts that they could expect many tribulations. Many. They didn't say, smile, Jesus will solve all your problems. Jesus will take away all your pains. Jesus will make your life so much easier, so much better. No, they said the Christian life is one of many tribulations. It is one of ongoing warfare against the kingdom of darkness. If you are a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you can expect hardship. Jesus said in John 16, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The Apostle Peter said, now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas could say to these new believers, yes, there will be many tribulations. But at the end of the journey is what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, where there will be nothing but perfect joy in the one who redeemed you. The suffering of this present world is but a small thing as compared to the eternal glory of the kingdom of God. So, congregation, Paul and Barnabas cared about these new converts. They wanted them to be strengthened, encouraged, and reminded that tribulation can be expected until we reach the kingdom of God. That's point number one. Secondly, we also see from our text Paul's concern for pastoral oversight. His concern for pastoral oversight. Look at verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Knowing that they themselves could never provide adequate leadership for all the churches, Paul and Barnabas ensured that each church had its own office bearers. Quality men were selected who would be responsible to shepherd the flock and guide the sheep after their departure. Brothers and sisters, elders are the means by which the Lord has chosen to govern His church. Already in the Old Testament, when the Lord sent Moses to deliver the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt, the Lord told him to gather the elders of Israel. The elders of Israel. We again find elders in Israel at the time of the judges. There were elders during the period of the kings. There were elders at the time of the captivity. There were elders after the return from captivity. And there were elders at the time of our Lord Jesus. When the New Testament church appointed elders, they were not doing something totally new. This was not something new. They were building on the foundation of Old Testament revelation. As the Old Testament church had elders, so the New Testament church was governed by elders. And congregation, as the Old Testament frequently emphasized the need for godly rulers in Israel, so also the New Testament strongly emphasizes the need for godly rulers in the church. A church without faithful leaders is a church doomed to destruction. And that's why in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul set forth the qualifications of an elder. Let's turn in our Bibles for just a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Keep your finger in at Acts and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, incidentally, the New Testament uses different terms, such as presbyters, shepherds, overseers, bishops, but they all refer to the same office, that of elder. When you study these words, you discover that they are used interchangeably. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. Stop there for a moment. Blameless is the overarching quality of an elder. It does not mean sinless perfection, but it describes a man who is above reproach. He is not subject to any major blame, accusation, or criticism. He has a reputation for living what he believes. He has a reputation for habitually striving to walk by the rule of God's word. A blameless man is one who does not give the enemies of the church any valid reasons to accuse. He lives what he preaches. His tongue and his life do not contradict. He is one who constantly exposes his life to the light of God's word. Congregation, that is what we should expect of the men who rule the church. We don't expect them to be sinless. We don't expect them to be perfect, but we do expect them to be a godly example for the congregation. Then Paul goes on. Let's follow along here at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul goes on to develop what is meant by blameless. Verse 2. He is to be the husband of one wife. Literally, he is to be a one-woman man. Elders are to be an example of faithfulness to the one and only marriage partner. They must be loyal and faithful to the one woman God has given them. They must live in a pure marriage relationship, avoiding both adulterous acts and attitudes. To be an elder, a man must be fully devoted to the one who is his wife. He loves, respects, and cares for her. His marriage is a healthy model for the church. Furthermore, Paul says in verse 2 that an elder must be temperate and sober-minded. He is to be clear-headed, mentally alert, and serious-minded. He is to be one who has the ability to make sound judgments. He maintains a clear perspective. He has the ability to look at things objectively and fairly. And then Paul goes on to say that a bishop is to be of good behavior. He is to maintain a well-ordered lifestyle, one that clearly reflects biblical principles. His home, business, and daily work are properly ordered. If he cannot bring order to his own life, he will not be able to bring order to the church of God. Moreover, a bishop must be, as we continue on, hospitable. Hospitable. He should have a heart for strangers, for the lonely, the rejected, and the sorrowful. He does not only entertain friends, but he also shows hospitality to visitors and strangers. He is approachable, and his home is open to all who are in need. He also has the ability to teach, says Paul. The ability to teach, which means that he applies himself to diligent, careful study of the scriptures so that he can communicate the fruit of his study to God's people in a clear and practical manner. He studies the scripture so that he can apply the word of God to the needs of the sheep. He is able to use his Bible to exhort and encourage believers and to refute heresy. He comforts, warns, and encourages from the scriptures. He feeds, nourishes, and keeps the sheep on the right path. And an elder is not to be given to wine, verse 3. He's not to be given to wine. Church leaders must be very careful to set a godly example of sobriety at all times. Drunkenness is unacceptable for any Christian. No drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. But it is especially repulsive for a leader in the church. And then if you keep reading in verse 3, Paul says that a bishop is not to be violent. He's not to be easily provoked to violent outbursts. He doesn't have a short fuse. He's not greedy for money. His heart is not set on material things, but rather he manifests a spirit of contentment with the providence of God. He is very willing to give for the work of God's kingdom. He lives for the things that are eternal, not for the things that are temporary. Verse 3 says that he is gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Verse 4, he rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Verse 6, he's not to be a novice, a new convert. He first has to prove himself. And verse 7, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. He must have a good reputation in the community. He must be known as a man of integrity. Now, congregation, we don't have time to explore each of these in great detail, but even a quick overview of these verses helps you to see the high standard that God has for leaders in his church. Paul took this matter very seriously because he knew that the Lord takes this matter very seriously. The church is not a business. It's not a corporation. It's not a political party or a friendship club. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And therefore, elders need to reflect in their character and task something of the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, his holiness, his purity, his love, his faithfulness, his wisdom, his forgiveness, his gentleness, and his zeal for truth and justice. Now let's go back to our text, Acts 14, 23. Acts 14, 23 says, they appointed elders in every church. Note the plural, elders. An important feature of biblical church government is that it is a rule by a plurality of elders. The church is not governed by one man. It's governed by a group of elders who rule in a joint capacity. This offers a wonderful safeguard against potential abuses of authority. A plurality of elders is also a blessing in that it pools together a variety of gifts so that the multifaceted needs of the church are met. As each elder utilizes his particular gifts, the corporate and varied needs of the congregation are addressed. You see, brothers and sisters, Paul was concerned that these newly planted churches would be adequately cared for. And therefore, he appointed elders, qualified elders, and a plurality of elders, which has become the pattern for our churches today. The one thing that Paul did not have in some of these churches was men with experience. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3 that an elder is not to be a novice. Well, sometimes in Paul's case, he had no choice, did he? In some of these cases, there were no men with experience. Most of them had not been Christians for very long. The situation was sometimes probably not ideal, but Paul had no other choice. He taught them well. He committed them to the care of God. And after prayer and fasting, he and Barnabas departed from them. With prayer and fasting, the elders of the churches were committed to the Lord. Then, following the appointment of elders in the churches, Paul and Barnabas, having done all that they could for the new converts, began their journey home. Home. They passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia. They preached in Perga and then went down to Attalia. From there, they boarded ship and sailed to Antioch in Syria to the church that had sent them out on this first missionary journey. Home. Home. What an exciting time it must have been, not only for Paul and Barnabas, but for the whole church in Antioch. Commentators estimate that this first missionary journey may have lasted about 2 years. 2 years. They had so many things to talk about, so many stories to tell, so many experiences to discuss. God had done so many great things in the past 2 years, and it was the desire of Paul and Barnabas that God receive the glory. Notice the words of verse 27. Verse 27. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Do you see here the concern for God's glory? Do you see it here in verse 27? Paul and Barnabas wanted their sending church to see that God was at work, that God was building His church, that God was drawing in His elect, and that God was saving the Gentiles. Their mission report focused on God so that the home church would give Him glory. So that they would rejoice in God and worship. It wasn't all about Paul and Barnabas. This wasn't the Paul and Barnabas ministry. You know, you hear that sometimes, don't you? The so-and-so ministry. This wasn't the Paul and Barnabas ministry. The spotlight was not on their sacrifices, their adventures, their boldness, their successes, their diligence, or their faithfulness. No, brothers and sisters, the spotlight was on all that God had done with them. And that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Their mission report was God-centered. God-centered. The church of Antioch was no doubt overjoyed. Back in chapter 13, this church was instructed by God to separate Paul and Barnabas for the work to which He had called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now, about 2 years later, they were undoubtedly overjoyed by the return of these two beloved missionaries. When Paul and Barnabas stood up to speak before the congregation, they did not boast of all their accomplishments. They didn't boast of the number of converts they had made, or the number of churches they had planted, or the number of miracles they had performed, or the number of dangers they had faced. They kept everything in the right perspective. God had been at work, and Paul and Barnabas were His servants through whom He had accomplished wonderful things. God received all the glory. Congregation, I wonder how many people from that church in Antioch came to Paul, up to Paul and Barnabas after the presentation and said, "We've been praying for you every day. We've been praying for you at our Bible studies. We prayed for you in our worship services. We prayed for you in our family worship. We prayed for you when we went to bed at night." How encouraging it is to hear of God's sustaining mercy and power in your lives. What you have told us today is a great reminder that God hears and answers prayer. Your words have been a great encouragement. Brothers and sisters, I believe it's good for the health of the church to hear our missionaries report the things that God has been doing in other parts of the world. It helps to keep the church focused on her task. When missionaries come in and speak of the work they've been doing and speak of what God has been doing in other parts of the world, we're able to keep our focus on the right task. What is the task of the church? And it helps us to stimulate a vision for missions among the members. It serves to challenge young people to consider whether God may be calling them to that task. It reminds the church to pray for missionaries and to support their work. But most of all, God is glorified as the church hears about the things that He is doing in other parts of the world. God is praised when we hear that Muslims are converted, Sikhs are converted, that a church is planted in Turkey, that a church is planted in Baghdad, that a church is planted in Bombay, in Mexico, in Honduras, in Haiti, in Sri Lanka, China, Japan, North Korea. God is honored when we hear about the expansion of His kingdom. When we hear about lives changed, families repaired, hearts transformed, and groups of believers singing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good for us to hear what God is doing around the world so that we don't become stagnant. Stagnant. So that we don't become inward looking, inward focused. So that we don't become disinterested in the work to which the church is called. In our previous studies of Acts, we have seen that the church in Antioch was a vibrant, mission-minded church. Through the testimony of its members, the church grew. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. And now they had the joy of learning that the two missionaries whom they had sent out had been very fruitful. Not only Jews, but a great number of Gentiles were saved, so that songs of praise could be heard on the island of Cyprus, in Antioch of Pisidia, in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, as well as probably Perga. God was praised by those who heard the gospel in city after city. What a wonderful encouragement to the sending church. Brothers and sisters, what are the things that excite you? What are the things that excite you? What are the things that get you really pumped? What are the things that cause your heart to beat just a little bit faster? Are you thrilled when God is glorified through the salvation of the lost? Are you excited when you hear that the church is growing in communist countries, even while suffering persecution? Are you encouraged when you hear that underground churches are thriving, even though their governments do not approve? Are you delighted when you read stories of God sustaining grace to missionaries who labor in extremely difficult areas or extremely dangerous areas? Congregation Paul and Barnabas wanted the church in Antioch to hear all their stories, all their trials, all their adventures, so that together they would share the excitement and give glory to the head and Savior of the church, Jesus Christ. So in our text for this morning, we see that the Apostle Paul was concerned for the new converts. He was concerned about pastoral oversight in the new churches. But he was also concerned that God be glorified in the sending church as they heard about all the great things that God had done. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Brothers and sisters, God calls each one of us today to labor for His glory. Some of us may do that in foreign lands. Some of us may do that here in Brantford. Some of us may be appointed as elders in this local church or deacons. Some of us may teach in a school in Africa. Some of us may reach out to the weak and weary within the church, and some may be gifted to reach those in the academic realm.
wherever God places you, and whatever task He gives you to do, and whatever success you may experience, keep this in the forefront of your mind. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Give me the single eye, thy name to glorify. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that each one of us would be able to sing that hymn with all sincerity. I love thy kingdom, Lord. I love thy church, O God. We pray that we would not be simply mouthing words as we sing these hymns, but by the power of your Spirit, Lord, you would truly create that love for your kingdom, that love for your church within the hearts of each and every one that is here, in our children, our young people. And Lord, that we, like Paul and Barnabas, would be equipped by the power of your Spirit to do all that we can, and with all the resources that you give us, that we may build and beautify the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will help each one of us to minister right here, even this very day, to strengthen souls, to exhort, to encourage one another, to remind one another that through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of God. That there will be many tribulations, but we are not to forget, Lord, that last part of that phrase, that we will enter the kingdom of God. And help us, Lord, to give our lives, no matter what the cost. Lord, we confess before you that we often want our comfort. We like to remain within our comfort zone. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to step outside into areas that are unknown and uncomfortable. We pray, Lord, that you will change us, that you will transform us, and that you will make us willing to do whatever you call us to do, whether it be here, whether it be in this congregation, whether it be within this area, whether it be in our neighborhood, whether it be in Africa or Mexico or Sri Lanka, that, Lord, we may have that single focus of bringing glory and honor to you. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. We are weak, and yet through our weakness, you bring glory to yourself. You use Paul, you use Barnabas, and we pray that you will use us. Use us, Lord, that we may have an influence for good in our generation. And that we, Lord, may cause your people to rejoice in the work that you are doing through us. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.